Good morning. Hope everyone is doing well. It's great to be here preaching again. It's the third time this year I'm preaching, and the second time this month, actually. And even though I preached not too long ago, it's only been 3 weeks, it feels like it's been quite a while. So it's been, I don't know, time feels like it's very long, but also very short at the same time for me lately. But a lot has happened in the 3 weeks that I have not preached. First thing is, of course, the Olympics. Winter Olympics have started, and they're actually ending today. They started 2.5 weeks ago, and they end today. And there's been 2.5 weeks of like fierce competition. There's been a lot of victory and failure, a lot of joy and heartbreak. But the closing ceremony actually ends tonight. And I think the Korean women's curling team is actually playing the final right now. I'm not sure if it's done yet, but it started this morning. But they were such a huge underdog. No one was expecting them to be there. But yes, it's ending today. The Olympics are ending today. The Black Panther movie came out a week and a half ago. Woo! It's been a huge success, actually. It's been such a huge success, not only like culturally, but financially. It's actually the fifth highest opening movie in a weekend in America. It raised $201 million in the first 3 days, which is a lot of money. It's incredible. I actually did watch the movie. I personally liked it. I enjoyed the movie a lot. I would definitely recommend it. Even if you're not into like superhero movies, if you're not into comic book movies or anything, I would still recommend it to you. It's a good standalone movie. You don't have to watch all the other Marvel movies just to watch this movie. It's a great movie. It has a lot of good themes throughout the movie, trying to say a lot about culture and politics and different things. So that also came out. And 2 weeks ago, actually, the New Philly staff had their winter retreat. They had a staff retreat for 2 nights and 3 days. We all gathered as a staff to talk about logistics and to talk about the calendar and to see what the New Philly calendar will look like for the next 2-3 years. But not only that, we also had Pastors Aaron and Marcus. Pastor Aaron, our Hongdae, and our lead pastor here, and Pastor Marcus, Itaewon campus pastor. They got together and they created a theme for the retreat, and they got a lot of teachings and activities together for us to really center around the theme of same team. Like the hashtag was same team, and all the activities were about building this unity with each other. And one of the activities was an escape room activity. Has anyone been to an escape room here? No, a few people. Well, the whole point of the escape room is to gather clues and to try to escape a room as a group. And the whole point of the activity was to build the unity of the team. There are certain activities that only certain people could do, and we would have to like cheer them on, or like we would have to help each other in certain ways. But the whole point was to build up this theme of same team. And this happened 2 weeks ago as well. So what do these three different events, the Olympics, the Black Panther movie, the New Philly staff retreat, what do these things have in common? And it's not just because I like sports and I like movies and that I'm a part of the New Philly staff. The common denominator is actually, there's a theme that runs through all of these, and the theme is unity. Everyone say unity. Unity. And if you look at all these things, the Olympics, you can clearly see it's all about unity. The Olympics, in fact, the Olympic symbol, everyone knows what it looks like, right? It's like five circles of different colors that are linked together. They actually represent different continents of the world: Africa, Asia, America, Australia, and the Pacific Islands, and Europe. So the whole point of the games is to bring people together and for the common love of sport. And the slogan actually for each Olympics is different, but this year in Pyeongchang, they had a theme, and it was based off the letters PNC because of Pyeongchang. It was passion connected. And this passion for sport, this passion for competition was supposed to connect the world together. And that's the whole idea of unity, right? The whole idea of bringing people together. And even in the Black Panther movie, I don't want to ruin the movie for anyone that hasn't watched it yet, but it tackles some major themes, and one of those themes is actually unity. It's about bringing people together. And even at the New Philly staff retreat, there was this whole theme, right? Same team, unity. Okay, so we're all on the same team. We should have the same vision. We should have the same drive. We should have the same heart. We should have the same strength. And today we're going to look at what unity looks like in terms of the church. In the context of the church, what does unity look like? So if you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12 to 27. And I'll read it for you. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is the word of the Lord. So Paul the Apostle, he's the writer of this book of the Bible. He's writing this letter to the church in Corinth. And like most letters that he writes in the Bible, there is a reason for this letter. There's a purpose why he's writing this letter to someone. It's not just to say, hi, I'm doing well. There's an issue that arises in the church in Corinth. And for example, in his other books, in the book of Galatians, in the letter to the Galatians, it's actually called Paul's Angry Letter because he berates the Galatian church, especially the Jewish Christians there, for forcing non-Jewish Christians to be circumcised and to follow Jewish laws. And that's the issue that arises within the Galatian church. That's why he writes to them. Or in the letter to the Philippians, Paul is thanking them. He's thanking the church in Philippi for their support through finances, through prayer, through faith. And he encourages them to keep living like this. But the main purpose for the letter that he's writing today, the letter to the Corinthian church, was to address the problem of division in the church. And the main source of division, as we can see in the Corinthian church, came from the different spiritual gifts that were being practiced at the church. People that had certain gifts that were more public, or that we might think are more important, like speaking in tongues or prophesying, would be more highly honored. And they would even look down on people that they would deem less honorable or less honorable gifts. But Paul is telling them in this passage, especially in verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So this means that just because I'm up here, standing on this stage, speaking into this mic, this very expensive mic, does not make me more important than anyone sitting out there in the congregation today. And it's easy to think that, though. It's easy for us to think, just because I'm sitting here and listening to this sermon, I'm not important. I'm not as important as someone that's standing on stage. And it's easy to believe that people in more public roles are more important than those in not-so-public roles. For example, like pastors are more important than the ushers that greet people, or the praise team is more important than the tech team that supports them, right? It's easy to think that way because of this public view. But it's also easy to think that pastors, or even our leaders, or people on the praise team are somehow superhuman, like they're super spiritual. And let me tell you, as Pastor Christian shared earlier, I think this is prophetic because I didn't share with him what I was going to preach, but he was sharing earlier how as pastors, we still struggle. As pastors, we're also human. We also deal with problems of all kinds. We still go through the problems of emotional and relational problems. We still think about quitting. We also need forgiveness and grace. We offend people. This is things that pastors actually do frequently. We offend people a lot. And we also struggle, but just because we have this certain title of pastor does not make us more important or less important than anyone in this church. In fact, Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 9, he tells us that if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And in Matthew 20, he says something similar. He says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. This is such a paradigm shift to what we see in the world. When we think about great companies, when we think about CEOs, when we think about corporations that are built from the people at the top, we think about people that are not serving the people under them. We think about people that hold power and hold authority and are more important than the people at the bottom level. But this is not what Jesus is telling us. He's saying, you should be the servant of all. And this actually reminds me of an old children's ministry song. Children's ministry is all about singing and learning song, learning through song, because it's more engaging, right? So I'm going to engage your minds right now. There's an old children's ministry song called Servant of All. Does anyone know this song? One hand. Okay. So I don't know why, but I seem to dance or sing in most of my sermons, but it's because I was a pastor's kid, and growing up in a Korean church, you sing songs, but you do a lot of motions too. It's called yurdong in Korean. You do a lot of motions. So the song goes like this. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. So you massage the person next to you pretty much. And that's how the song goes, right? This song is teaching kids that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to learn to serve everyone. You have to learn that it's not about your ability to preach. It's not about your ability to prophesy. It's not about your ability to speak in tongues. It's about your ability to serve. And Jesus is telling us this, not just as a good teacher, but the greatest practitioner. Later in Matthew 20, he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Paul the Apostle, the writer of this letter to the Corinthians, he also alludes to this in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. He says this, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, is reminding the church of this truth. It's not about the different spiritual gifts or the talents or the roles that we have, because even those gifts are gifts. They're an act of grace by the Spirit. They're not something that we are merited for. It's not by our own ability that we can speak in tongues. It's not by our own ability that we can prophesy. It's by the Spirit of God and by His grace. And no one should feel more important than another. But this also shouldn't stifle the diversity of gifts that we see in the church. There are many different spiritual gifts, and Paul alludes to them later in verse 28. He talks about the apostles and the prophets and teachers and miracles and healing and helping and even administering and the different kind of tongues. He goes into very vast array of and diversity of spiritual gifts, right? But there are not only a diversity of spiritual gifts, there's also a diversity of people. If you look at the Corinthian church and the area of Corinth, it was found in ancient Greece. And the city of Corinth was a major seaport and a major hub for trade. So what that means is a lot of people would go through, a lot of different cultures, backgrounds would go through trading with each other. And at the time, it was under Roman rule, a Roman authority, but people from all over the world would reside there. And people of different backgrounds were part of the church, people that were part of Eurasia, people that were part of Europe, people that were part of Africa. They would all be a part of this church. You would see this in the Corinthian church. And Paul even alludes to this. He says in verse 13, there were Jews and Greeks. So there were people of different ethnic and religious backgrounds. But there were also slaves and free. So there were people of different socioeconomic backgrounds. There were people of different society classes. There were poor people and rich people. There were slave people and even slave owners probably in the church. But here's the problem with being a human. Most of us tend to drift towards people that are most similar to us. Is it just me? No, right? A lot of us, when we see groups, even in churches, we think about different cliques, or we think about people that only want to spend time with other people. I do this all the time. Like, when I want to spend time with people, it's never with the person that's most different from me. It's always with the person that I feel most comfortable being with. And that's usually someone that looks similar to me, thinks similar to me, that acts similar to me, has similar interests, right? Similar age, similar background. But here's the thing. We actually learn the most from people that are the most different from us. College students. If you're here in Korea, good. If you're studying in Korea as a foreign exchange student, great. You took the first leap of faith, which is coming to a different country, learning a different language and a different culture. That's great. But I want to exhort you or to ask you, don't just hang out with other college students. Don't just spend time with someone that is your age or that has a similar background as you, but also try to look for people that are older, even much older than you, or even much younger than you. Because I promise you, you'll learn a lot. You'll learn not only about yourself, but you'll learn a lot about the other person as well. Or you can ask any parent in this room, and they will tell you that they learned a lot about themselves by becoming a parent. They're having to take care of this this helpless baby. And I promise you, they'll tell you that they learned the most about themselves by becoming a parent. Or you can even ask someone that's married. Okay, if you think you're marrying someone that's similar to you, similar in like culture, different backgrounds, I promise you that you're a lot more different than you think you are. And it'll show up in marriage. Yes, I had to learn this the hard way. But I always use my marriage as an example. It's because I learn so much about myself and about my wife, of course, but a lot about myself through my marriage. And it's iron sharpens iron kind of thing. But one thing I love about New Philly here is that there's a diversity in this house. We're a congregation of different backgrounds. And there are a lot of people of different backgrounds all worshiping together. And it's like a glimpse of heaven, because in the book of Revelation, it talks about a multitude that is standing before the throne of God that comes from every nation, from all tribes, from all peoples and all languages. This is the image of heaven that we get the apostle John, the disciple John gives us. And that's the diversity that we kind of glimpse here at New Philly, which I love. And even among the Koreans in this congregation, there's not just Koreans from Korea. There's Koreans from America, Koreans from Africa, Koreans from Australia, Koreans from South America. There's Koreans from Korea that went to a different country and came back to Korea. There's so many different kinds of Koreans here. There's such a diversity, and I love it. But what's the point of all this diversity? What's the point? The point of this diversity is not to be different from each other or to be unique. Oh, I want to be unique, so I'm different, right? That's not the point. The point of diversity is for unity. That kind of sounds like a paradox, right, or an oxymoron. The point of diversity is for unity. That doesn't make any sense, but that's what Paul is telling us. And I'm going to read to you again verse 17 to 20, but I'm going to read it to you in the Message translation. That's Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible. He says, "If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, How could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. This is actually the words that he puts, a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. So God made us unique. God made us different. God put us in different countries, different backgrounds, different states of life, not just to be different and diverse from each other, but to be part of something bigger, to be part of a church, to be part of the body of Christ. And the Apostle Paul uses this phrase found in verse 13, Jew or Greek, slave or free, again in a different letter. In his letter to the Galatians, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So that the diversity that we see in the church is for the sake of unity, for the sake of oneness in the body of Christ. But Paul doesn't just share about the diversity of the church. He also goes into a different aspect, a different insight of the body. If you look at verse 26, Paul says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You see, Paul is talking about this unique aspect of oneness, that we suffer together, but we also rejoice together. Now, the easy part is rejoicing together, right? It's easy to rejoice with someone. Someone does something good. You're like, yay, good for them. Yay, good for us, right? But it's much more difficult to take part in someone's suffering. And our natural inclination as human beings is to separate ourselves from pain, from suffering. We like to put distance between situations or things that people that give us pain. This can be seen in two different ways, okay? You can be either the person that distances themselves or sets up barriers from the people that have problems or suffering. So they're the people that say like, oh, you have a problem? Go figure it out yourself over there and I'll be over here. And when you're done, you can come back, right? But then there's also a different kind of person. There's the people that have the problems, that are going through the pain, that are going through the suffering, and they themselves separate themselves from everyone else. They're the people that say, oh, I have a problem right now. I'm going to solve this problem by myself and I'll come back to you. I'm going to distance myself for a little bit while I figure this out by myself and I'll come back to you. But Paul is telling us that that's not how a body functions. You can't just cut off a toe and then heal and then attach it back, right? It has to heal with the rest of the body. Paul is telling us that when you stub your toe, your whole body suffers. When you stub your toe on something in the morning, it's like your whole body revolts, right? It's not just that your toe hurts. Or when you have a stomach ache, your whole body is like in sweats and in pain. This is how the body of Christ should work as well. When one person suffers, we all suffer. Paul says something similar in a different letter he writes to the Romans. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep. Don't disconnect yourself from the rest of the body because you want to get away from someone else's suffering. And don't disconnect yourself from the rest of the body because you don't want to feel like a burden. That's my problem. When I feel like I have a problem, I'm like, oh, I have a problem, so I'm going to solve it. But that's not, he's saying to avoid that. Stop doing that. We have to stay connected. We have to stay connected to find healing, especially through those times of suffering. There's a quote from the Black Panther movie. I don't want to ruin the movie for anyone, but one of the characters, I'll just say that, one of the characters, they say this in the movie. In times of crisis, the wise build bridges, while the foolish build barriers. I'll read that to you one more time. In times of crisis, the wise build bridges, while the foolish build barriers. He's talking about adversity here, in crisis. When we go through suffering, we shouldn't build up barriers. We shouldn't distance ourselves, but we should try to connect more. And Paul is actually telling us the same thing. As a body, there needs to be a unity in adversity. So as a body, Paul is telling us that we have a unity in diversity. We need to understand that as a body, we have different backgrounds and talents and spiritual gifts, that we should not feel more important than other people. It's a combination of these gifts that make up the body, unity and diversity. And as a body, we have a unity in adversity. We also need to understand that when one part of the body suffers, we also suffer. Don't build walls. Don't distance yourself between people. Unity, unite in adversity. But how do we achieve this? It's easy to say it. How do we achieve this? How can we achieve unity in diversity and unity in adversity? What do we do? If you continue to read the book of Corinthians, Paul writes about the glue or the bond that holds the body of Christ together. And he tells us how to achieve this unity. If we continue reading in 1 Corinthians 13, the short answer is, of course, love. But we'll read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. This is actually a very famous chapter in the Bible. It's used at a lot of weddings. But the original context is for the unity of the church. So let's read verse 4 to 8. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And we'll stop there. What is the first thing we notice about this passage? It's obviously a list, right? That's the first thing that we notice. It's a list. If you're like me, you see a list of do's and don'ts. Love is patient. Love is kind. Okay. Does not envy. Okay, I can't do that, right? But there are two ways we can take this. We can either see it as a list that is commending, that commends you, commends your behavior. Oh, I'm living up to this standard. I love well. I'm patient. I am kind. Or you can see it as a list that is condemning. Oh, man, I'm not that patient or kind, or I am envious. I am arrogant. Whether we see this as a list that is commending, that commends you, or that is condemning, the reality is we will all fall short of this mark. This list that we see here, we're all going to fall short of it. Whether we see ourselves as one who uphold love well or ones who don't live up to it, the reality is we don't live up to the standard. That's the reality. It's not based on our perception. That's the reality. We can't live up to this. It's impossible for us to live up to this standard. But the good news is there is someone who can. And there's someone who did. There's a passage in 1 John 4 where it says God is love. And if we accept that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is God in human form, then we can see that this list is not just a list of to-dos and don'ts. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a standard that we have to live up to. It's a description of someone. It's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to reread this again, but we're going to replace the word love with the Lord. Okay, starting in verse 4 again. The Lord is patient and kind. The Lord does not envy or boast. He is not arrogant or rude. The Lord does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. The Lord bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The Lord never ends, or the Lord never fails. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was and is and forever will be the perfect measure of love. And while it's impossible for us to live up to this standard, we don't have to. Because he has already lived up to it and he will forever live up to it on our behalf. This is the gift of grace that we, as the body of Christ, step into. Although we are called to love each other, and although we will ultimately fail, our God has sent someone that can love perfectly, that binds us together in perfect unity. And it's by faith alone that we accept it as a gift. You know, in the Olympics, every country, they choose their best athletes to represent them, right? In the Korean term for this is 국가대표, or which is national representative in English. And in many ways, they're like the face of a nation. They're representatives, right? So you're obviously the face. Every country chooses their best athletes in each sport because they want their country to be represented well. And let me tell you, there is nothing that unites a country, especially like Korea, than a national representative, whether good or for bad. And when athletes represent their country well, they win a gold medal, or they show good sportsmanship, or they try their best even in a loss, then people will rally around this person. They're like, yeah, we're proud of this person. We love this person. He did well, or they did well in representing us. Like take, for example, the women's curling team. They were massive underdogs coming into this Olympics, but somehow they're now in the final, and I'm sure it's over by now, but I don't know what happened, so please don't tell me. They were massive underdogs, but they did so well, and the whole country is rooting for them, and people love them. There's so many different memes and different sayings that are going around on social media because they're not just good at their sport, but they're good people. They represent the country as people well as well. But then there can be the opposite end of the spectrum as well. There's good and bad, right? When people don't represent their country well, there is no quicker way to unite a nation than to misrepresent a country. So if you haven't heard, there was a huge scandal in the news recently about a woman speed skater named Kim Po-dun. And she was part of the women's relay for speed skating. And I don't want to go into major details, but she was basically accused of bullying one of her teammates and accusing that teammate of losing. They actually lost the match because her teammate couldn't keep up with them. And this person, even though it's somewhat true that they lost because of her, she blamed her, and when her teammate was crying, she didn't console her at all. She kind of just turned a cold shoulder and left her there, like crying in front of millions of people. And because she didn't represent Korea well, the whole nation, almost the whole nation, rallied around going against her, uniting against her. They wanted her to be removed from the national team. There was a petition that was signed, and it was signed actually by 600,000 people in 1 week to have her removed from the national team because of her actions. And she's actually one of the top speed skaters in Korea. So her actions as a speed skater didn't matter because of her moral failure at this time. So that's the kind of weight a representative can carry. You can carry a weight for good or for bad. Even in the Black Panther movie, the main character, his name is T'Challa. He's not just a superhero, but he's actually the king of the nation. So he doesn't just go around in a cool super suit or anything like that and have cool superpowers. He's actually a king of a nation. It's actually a fake nation, but regardless, he's still a king of a nation, and it's called Wakanda. And as king, he's the representative. He's the head. He's the face of the nation, right? The Black Panther is actually just a symbol that he uses to rally the nation. So as the church, as the body of Christ, we also have a head. We have a head, and his name is Jesus. He represents us before God. He intercedes for us on our behalf. He shows us the example of perfect love that unifies us. And when we fail, when we fall short, he shows us grace and forgiveness. He is the Lion of Judah that fights for us, and he is the Lamb whose blood was shed for us and covers us. And it's by him, through him, and in him that we have this supernatural unity that goes beyond the color of our skin, our language, our background, our culture, our giftings, our sufferings, our grieving. It's a unity that's found in diversity. It's a unity that's found in adversity, and it's a unity that's found in love. It's the unity that can only come from the head, which is Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the grace that you show to us each and every single day, the reminder of love that we have, the reminder that we are supported by a body, that we're not alone, that we are not fighting our battles alone, and that we have a family and we're attached to a body that cares for us, that suffers with us. And the head of that body is Christ, the one who was and is and forever will be. Father, we thank you for this act of mercy and of grace that you have bestowed on us to know this person, to know this head, and to take part in the communion of the saints. Father, I pray that as we try to understand what that means, try to understand, look beyond what we can see with our own eyes, look beyond what we can touch, I pray that you would build the faith in us to unite under this symbol of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that it would be done in love, in perfect love. Father, we thank you that this word is true. We thank you that it's a word that will not fade away. And it's a family and a body that we can call our own. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.